Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 5 and read to the end of chapter 1. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Last Sunday, we started with the opening four verses of this chapter, and we saw that John declared that he had encountered Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ had changed his life. John says the motive he has in sharing this with us is that we might share in his joy. Now, in the rest of this chapter, he gives us the message that Jesus gave him. And it is a message that's very simple but very profound, a message about darkness and light. So you realize that this is a sermon about absolutes. We talk about something either being black or white. We talk about darkness and light. And John is speaking to us very practically. In verses 6 or 7, he talks about either walking in darkness or light. Whenever John uses the word or the verb walk, he's not speaking literally about going for a walk, but our walk represents the whole range of our activities. It is our lifestyle. It is the way we live. And so John would be asking us the question this morning whether we are living in darkness or whether we're living in light. To walk in darkness really then is to walk in sin. I remember 1973, Carl Menninger, who was a famous psychiatrist, wrote a book, and the title of it was very provocative. The title of Menninger's book is What Became of Sin? It's interesting that a psychiatrist was talking about what was happening in our culture. Quarter of a century later, a professor at a Bible college writes that words like holiness and sanctification are foreign words to her students. As these students come to a Christian college, they have no concept. She said, sin is so accepted in our society that holiness is abnormal. So this morning I want to deal with the first half. I want to deal with the negative side. I want to deal with the darkness. Next week we'll plan to go ahead and talk about walking in light. But I want to make this real practical. If I was to walk up to a person on the street today and ask this man, are you living in sin? Are you walking in darkness? That's the same thing. I would expect in most cases to get one of three answers. And John anticipates all three of those answers. Notice, first of all, in verse 6. There are those who claim to have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. And so what that translates to is that today it is a common belief that sin does not break our relationship with God. That I can walk in sin, I can live in darkness, and yet I can still be in fellowship with God, even though God is light. Now, what John was dealing with 2,000 years ago was Gnosticism. That was the pagan philosophy that simply said the mind is all important, the body is not important. Matter is evil, the mind is sacred. And so enlightenment of the mind is all important. Faith and conduct are really not that important. Now, John's going to address this. Since the Bible emphatically says that Jesus was without sin, the pagan philosophy of John's day says, well, if Jesus was without sin, then Jesus really didn't have a human body. He only appeared to have a human body. And John has already met that issue head on. John, last Sunday we noticed, appeals to three of the five senses. And John says, I saw him. I touched him. And John says, I heard him. And so John is saying, yes, Jesus was in a physical body. John affirms the incarnation. Now, we'll come back and talk about that maybe in the future, but I want to stay focused this morning not on the perfect, sinless life of Jesus, but I want to stay focused on how we walk in our lives. See, the Gnostics of that day were very fond of using this illustration. They would say that you can take a golden ring and throw it into a pig's pen. And the pig's pen is obviously dirty and filthy. But when you recover that gold ring out of the pig's pen, it's still gold. And so basically, they were using this philosophy that our spiritual person is undefiled by our physical person. And so, therefore, what that means is it doesn't matter what we do. The belief is what I do has no effect on my relationship with God. My body may sin, but my spiritual nature is undefiled. But John tells us at verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we are walking in spiritual darkness, John says we're deceived. John says we're lying. And if that's the truth, then I'm afraid that there are many preachers today who also are liars, who are deceiving people simply by telling them what they want to hear. That what you do does not affect who you are in Christ. And so that's the first answer that many people would give me. They would say that it doesn't matter how I'm walking. Now, a second answer, John anticipates in verse 8. And in verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin. And so some people today would say, well, I'm not a sinner. This is a common belief, and it was made popular in the 5th century by Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk who argued that while Adam had set a bad example for us, that every one of us were born like a blank slate. The term, if you've been to college, you may remember the term tabula rasa. Tabula rasa simply means the blank slate, that everyone is born with a clean slate, and we can either choose the high road or we can choose the low road. Liberalism essentially then teaches that man is basically good, but we're influenced by either good choices or bad choices. I was checking one liberal theologian who did not believe that we are born in sin. But I wrote down this. I thought it was interesting. He said he had to admit that the disorder runs pretty deep. Well, when you look around us, when you look at what's happening in the news, the disorder of sin does run pretty deep, doesn't it? However, the social sciences tell us that mankind is basically good. They would say that the terrorists, or to use their language, the fundamentalists, that's about the worst thing a person can be today, they would say that the fundamentalists are simply vestiges of lower forms of life, and that through re-education and through reprogramming the mind, we can evolve beyond all of this negative social action. And so today, really the only sin is the sin of intolerance. The only sin is the sin of black or white. The only sin is to believe that there are absolutes. But you know, when I go to the Bible, I only have to go to Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible teaches that we are a race of sinners. There in Genesis 6, 5, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That sounds like the disorder is going pretty deep, doesn't it? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I was reading and discovered this week over in Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The disorder runs pretty deep, doesn't it? And if we'd go on to Romans 3, where Paul indicts the whole human race, chapter 3 of Romans 8, just read that whole indictment of the sinful race. John's saying the same thing here. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let me just explain to you our own Methodist Articles of Religion. Wesley crafted our Articles of Religion from the Church of England, and so this goes way back. The Church of England, of course, got it from other branches of Christianity, and the language is a little archaic, but listen, this is what our own Articles of Religion say. They say that every man is corrupt, that we have inherited this corruption from Adam. And here's the language that sounds so it's so expressive. It says we are very far gone from our original state of righteousness. Our own nature is inclined to evil continually. That simply is a summary of what I've read to you from the Scripture. Wesley himself said that anyone who denied that mankind is a sinner is really, in his mind, a heathen. He said this is the first mark that distinguishes Christianity from paganism. So the world, the secular worldview today says that man is basically good. He just needs to be reprogrammed. And of course, I want to get to this in a minute. But the ultimate question is, who will be doing the reprogramming? And my concern is, it will be sinful men who are doing the reprogramming. And that's the real problem with statism. But just keep that in the back of your mind. This is one of the beliefs today. If you were to ask people, are you living in sin? They'd say, no, I'm not a sinner. Now, John anticipates the third reaction in verse 10. Another one of these statements, these hypothetical statements, if we claim we have not sinned. Notice that's a little bit of a different emphasis. Verse 8 talks about our sinful nature. Christianity, Orthodox Christianity of every brand, any brand you want to pick, Orthodox Christianity says man is a sinner. In his natural state, mankind is a sinner. But when you go to verse 10, there is this claim that we have never sinned. And again, John addresses that. See, liberalism, and I know I sometimes use the term, I'm not against everything that's liberal. I'm in favor of a liberal offering. I'm in favor of a liberal helping of mashed potatoes and gravy. There's some things that I'm a liberal when it comes to. But liberalism as a philosophy would say that sin is simply an illusion that we have picked up from a warped perspective. And they would say that religion is the one who creates that warped perspective. Liberalism would say that, in fact, what fundamentalists would call sin may, in fact, be healthy for you. It may be good for you to break out of all of the tradition that you've been raised with, all of this repression that you have. And sin for them may in fact be a positive experience, which will help you establish your own identity. And so what's happened is that society has switched the labels. They're calling what is black, white. They're calling what is darkness, light. Certain taboos are no longer wrong. And there are those who say, I've never sinned. Matter of fact, I don't even believe in this matter of sin. Sin is simply a boogeyman that the church has created to control people. Today, it's becoming more and more accepted to believe that human sexuality does not affect human spirituality. The belief today is that human sexuality is determined genetically. Therefore, no one is responsible for their sexual orientation. Essentially, even the mainline churches today are teaching that homosexuality is okay as long as it is a loving act. The fact is many homosexuals today claim to be Christians. And when you listen to what they're saying, they say Jesus is not concerned about whether I'm gay or not. You see, I think that's what verse 10 is actually saying. If we claim we have not sinned, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, but those things are not sinful. It's interesting that in the past week, even Jimmy Carter, who has been a lifelong Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church, at 90 years of age, he made this very famous statement, I know of no action or word of Jesus Christ that discriminated against anyone because of who they are. And the sexual orientation of a person is just like the color of their skin, or whether they're poor or evil or poor or rich. And he goes on with all of that. And it's sad to realize that he's taught the Bible his whole life, but doesn't understand what John is saying here. That to say in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, even if the Bible says it's sin, to redefine it, and to say what is black is now white, to say what is bad is now good, that does not change reality. It only leads us to deception. Well, one of the culprits in this whole modern worldview was Sigmund Freud, who basically said the problem is not sin, the problem is guilt. You see, we do certain things and our conscience nags us, and our conscience says you shouldn't be doing that. Well, everyone else is doing it. I want to do it. And so my conscience is still kind of pulling back. So Freud says we need to re-educate our conscience. The only thing that is wrong today is telling people that it's wrong. See, this is the worldview that we live in. The only thing wrong is to have any absolutes. All of our psychological hang-ups are caused by the repression of our desires. And so if we go through psychoanalysis, we can trace all of this condemnation back to the way we were raised. That's basically what's wrong with all of us. It's all the fault of our mother and father, isn't it? That's the worldview of today. And so those who formed our ethical sense of rightness and wrongness, they're not enlightened. And what we need is to be liberated from their ancient, archaic worldview. We need to be liberated to sin and celebrate our sinfulness. So that's what John was addressing in verse 10. We have it today in the situational ethics that were made, the theory that was made popular by Joseph Fletcher. You know, it's the old idea that it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. No one should condemn the actions of another person. Everything is relative to your point of view. See, I'm trying to illustrate what verse 10 says. If we claim we have not sinned, you can't look at another person and say, that's wrong. Oh, no. That person is not sinning, but you're sinning by telling them that it's wrong. That's the worldview of today. And so we may take a dim view of barbaric terrorists who are cutting people's heads off, but actually They may not be able to help themselves. It may be your fault as a Westerner that they, in fact, are cutting people's heads off. Because it's your Western standard of living that's polluting the atmosphere, creating global warming, which in turn has caused a drought in the Mideast. And since these radical Muslims can no longer raise food for their families, they decide to join ISIS and cut people's heads off. You may disagree with what they're doing, but it is not nice for you to say that your religion is better than theirs. In fact, all religions are the same. Now, if you're just now tuning in, I don't believe all of this. But this is the gobbledygook that we're being fed today as the philosophy of the world. There's no such thing as sin. The only sin there is to tell people what they're doing is right or wrong. And so when you look at these three responses to sin, verse 6, the first response to sin is a rationalization. Basically, it says sin is no big deal. There are no consequences. The attitude of many, even who go to church, is it's my business to sin. It's God's business to forgive. And so we both keep each other in business. That's the attitude some people have. The second view is a wrong view of ourselves. It is a denial of the reality that we are basically a sinful race of people. It's this idea that sin has no control over me. This became the prevailing worldview during the French Revolution. The Enlightenment philosophers began to teach that mankind was basically good, and the problem was with tradition and with religion and with superstition. And so the answer was to throw off all those restraints. And every mind that was liberated, now I want to show you how naive liberalism is. Liberalism says every mind that has been enlightened and has thrown off all of this old-fashioned Bible teaching, we will all intuitively come to the same conclusions. And of course, if anyone doesn't, we will execute them very humanely for their own good. Well, very quickly, the guillotine became a symbol of the French Revolution. And if you remember, do you remember what a guillotine is? It's a way of cutting people's heads off. Do you realize that that was back in the 1700s? Here we are several centuries later. We haven't evolved very much, have we? We're still cutting off the heads of those with whom we disagree. In that 10-year reign of terror, the French cut off the heads of 40,000. If that doesn't sound all that impressive, it's only because in the 20th century, we had madmen like Lenin and Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and Saddam Hussein and Ho Chi Minh. We had, across the 20th century, across the stage of human history, we had one despot after another. No, they didn't chop their head off, but they killed them. And, you know, it doesn't really amount to whether you shoot them in the head, cut it off with a guillotine, or with a sword. You all end up the same way. We're really not evolving, are we? We're really not picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The third definition of sin really is a definition from something evil to something good, something positive. And so the belief today is that sin is not something that condemns us. Sin is something to be enjoyed. Sin is something to indulge yourself in. We live in a culture today that teaches that sin is fun and religion is boring. Now hang on, I'm going to make an illustration here and then I'm going to have to make a disclaimer. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But have you ever noticed in our society that the only thing better than chocolate is sinful chocolate? And the only thing better than sinful chocolate is decadent sinful chocolate.
Now, I'm not preaching against chocolate. Matter of fact, the next time we have a potluck, I hope there's some chocolate that shows up.
I'm not preaching against chocolate, but there's something warped about the fact that the only thing better than chocolate is sinful chocolate. Why don't we say it's heavenly? Well, it's more exciting to talk about it being devilish. I knew one preacher that was trying to fight this losing battle of redefining terms. He would never refer to devil's food cake. He just called it dark angel food cake. Well, I'm not sure that's a battle worth fighting, but I hope you see the point that it's interesting. You go to a high dollar ice cream place and you don't just buy generic run of the mill chocolate. You buy sinfully decadent chocolate and pay more money for it because you know it'll be better. You see, our whole worldview is that really being in church right now is to impose misery on ourselves. But to really enjoy life is to get out there and sin along with the best of them. Well, let me wrap this up by telling you about one of our previous presidents. Calvin Coolidge was a man of few words. His wife said to him on one occasion, "I bet I can get you to say more than two words." And he looked at her and winked and said, "You lose." I wish we had politicians that did more and said less, but it seems like it's the other way around. They say more than they do. However, Calvin Coolidge had gone to church one Sunday, and he came home. His wife said, "What was the sermon about?" And in his characteristic brevity, his one-word answer was that the sermon was about sin. Well, she was trying to pry him out, get a little more information. "Well, what did the preacher say about sin?" He was against it. Well, let me say that church still ought to be against sin. We still ought to be against some things. There are some things that are bad for you, and there are some things that are good for you. And if you don't know what's good for you, and if you don't know what's bad for you, you need to consult your Maker. The one who put you together sent an instruction manual along with you to tell you what will work and what won't work. And the problem with our generation is we don't want to be told what to do. And we're doing what's bad for us and fighting what's good for us. John also is against sin. John is going to tell us that there's deliverance from sin that involves walking in the light. You know, I've concluded that some people do want to be delivered from sin, but not anytime soon. It reminds me, this is the insanity of sin. Do you remember when Pharaoh was under God's judgment and there were frogs everywhere? And finally, Moses comes to him and he says, "God told me he'll deliver you from the plague of frogs. When shall I tell God to deliver you?" And Pharaoh gives one of the stupidest answers that's ever found in all the Bible. He says, "Tomorrow." There's been several preachers preached a sermon called "One More Night with the Frogs." And the question is, when do you want to be delivered from sin? And the average person says tomorrow. You know what? You don't get saved on that basis. You only get saved when you want to be delivered now, when you're sick and tired of it, when you've had it. I can't deal with this any longer. Most of us want to be delivered from sin right before we die. But we want to enjoy as much sin as we can in the meantime. But you see, what I'm trying to say is that sin is the source of every human problem we have. Sin is the bad news. And we have a whole culture that's walking in darkness while at the same time they pride themselves in their enlightenment. Well, that's kind of a negative way to stop. But if I went ahead and preached the second point, the board would want to meet with me because we'd be here another hour. So let's stop at that point and say that we'll get the good news next Sunday. John is talking to us about two lifestyles, two ways to live. And really, those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, We ought to be walking in the light, not excusing sin, not redefining sin, not denying sin, but being delivered from sin. Let's stand by our heads. Heavenly Father, we realize that we live in a culture that has switched the labels on everything. We live in such confusion. We can't pronounce anything to be truly right or truly wrong. But we thank you for the absolute authority of your word that sheds light in this dark day that we're living in. I pray that you'll turn the light on in our lives. Help us not to excuse or deny or redefine sin. Lord, help us to confess our sin, because if we'll confess and acknowledge and own up to it and see it for what it is, then you'll come along and lift us out of that. I pray that you'll do that in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.